Tonight to talk about inspiration, revelation, and the scriptures. Do you understand these words? I know that in a general way, every one of us will know the words of inspiration and revelation and scriptures. But I really doubt that until we spend some time looking at this and seeing how the Bible uses these words and the emphasis the Bible places on these words, that we'll have the regard for this book that we ought to have. We've got to understand the meaning of this, and the more we understand about inspiration and revelation, the greater regard we will have for the Scriptures. Now, Pete read to us from 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's interesting to read that passage where Paul there talks about Timothy and the fact that from childhood, he's known the Holy Scriptures that'll make you wise unto salvation. By the way, that word childhood is the very same word used to refer to baby Jesus in the manger. Sometimes whenever we think about teaching our children the Bible and helping them to grow, we think, well, when they reach junior high, it's about time we really got serious about teaching them the Word of God. But is it the old King James that says, and from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation? Now you look at that and recognize that Timothy's father was an unbeliever. Here's a woman married to a man that's not even a Christian, and she is able, by the godliness of her life, to do something for Timothy. And that is that he has known the Scriptures. And then having mentioned the Scriptures, he says, now all Scripture is not just the Scriptures, Timothy, that you might have known when you were 2 years of age, and not just, Timothy, the Scriptures that you know right now, or the Scriptures that are being written. That all Scripture is inspired of God. And you know the rest of this verse, and we'll come back and talk about it more a little bit later. But look at the last verse of this section where he says, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly supplied unto every good work. Now, do you know the next chapter? Sometimes our chapter divisions just get in our way and keep us from understanding these things. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 talks about the fact that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And the very next chapter, the second verse of the next chapter says, Timothy, preach the Word. That's not a new subject. That's what he's already been talking about when he says, from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. Your mother taught it to you. Your grandmother taught it to you. Take this Scripture, use it in the way God intended for you to use it. And Timothy, whenever you have a chance, you make sure that you preach the Word. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but you keep on preaching the Word. Now let's look at these three words. Let's talk about the definition of these words. What does the word Scripture mean? Well, the word Scripture is from the Greek word grapho. And that, you don't have to know that to get to make an A on the final test of getting into heaven, but it will give you insight into what Scripture is. It is the word grapho, which means to write. We get the word graphics from it. Telegraph, polygraph. In our language, the word grapho is found again and again. The lead that's inside a pencil is called graphite. In fact, the word English word scribble comes from this word Scripture. And so whenever the Bible uses the word Scripture, it is talking about that which has been written. Now obviously, since this is a Greek word, and the word Scripture, by the way, the word grapho obviously is not in the Old Testament, and I think the word Scripture is only found one time in the Old Testament. Here is this affirmation here that the word Scripture, as used in the New Testament, primarily refers to the Old Testament. Timothy had never seen in his infancy the book of Matthew. You know why? Because it hadn't been written. He'd not seen Mark or Luke or John. He had not seen the New Testament. And so when the Bible begins to talk about the word Scripture, it primarily has reference to those things in the Old Testament. We'll come back to that a little bit later. The word revelation, what does it mean? Well, it's from the Greek word, apokalypsis, and we get the word apocalypse from it. And all that word means is to take the cover off of. When I think about this in a visual way, evidently my mind works sometimes in a visual way, I think about, Deputy Fife down in Mayfield, and there's this curtain that's over the statue down there at the town square. And he reaches up and he pulls that curtain off of that statue that is there. That is an apocalypsis in the Greek. And it means just to uncover. And I'm not one of those, unlike my English teachers in school, who would not let you use the word to define the word. You know what a revelation is? It is that which has been revealed, that which has been made known. And so when we come to the Scriptures and we start talking about the matter of Scriptures, we're talking about that which has been written. When we talk about the word revelation, we talk about the fact that God has made things known. And then finally, the word inspiration. It is a word that is found one time in the entirety of the Scriptures. And that's in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It is a Greek word that is a compound word that has in the first part of it the word theos. We get the word theology, the study about God. And the word pneuma, we get the word pneumonia from it, which has to do with breathing. And so theopneustos is a word, a compound Greek word that means God breathes. Now think about what 2 Timothy chapter 3 says. All the Scripture that there is God-breathed. Now to appreciate that, understand that the words that I am speaking right now are words that are Dan-breathed. My mind thinks of the Word. There's a desire to communicate to those who are listening to me what is in my mind and coming from my mind to your mind are these thoughts, these words that are Dan-breathed words. I pick every one of those words to try to paint the picture in your mind that is in my mind. And so the Bible says that all Scripture is God-breathed. God has ideas that He wants to give to us. And He has, as it were, in His mind, thoughts that He wants to convey to us. How does He do it? God breathes the words. All Scripture is God-breathed. And we need to have an appreciation of that aspect of that. Now let's go back and talk about each of these more specifically. In reference to the word Scripture, having noted that it means to write something down. We get the word scribble from it. We pointed out already that most of the references to the word Scripture refer to the Old Testament Scriptures. But have you ever noticed how the Bible uses the word Scripture in reference to those Old Testament Scriptures? Because it emphasizes again and again that it is the source for guidance and the source for truth. They came to Jesus. And they ask Him about marriage and divorce. You know what He did? Haven't you read what Moses said? What did Moses command you? Or did you not read that He who made them in the beginning made them male and female? Jesus said, if you want to understand about marriage and divorce, just sit down and read the Bible. It's there. It's the source of guidance. And when they came and asked Him about the resurrection, He said, you Sadducees do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. And then he quoted from the Old Testament and said, if you just listen to what God said, you'd understand this. Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And to an individual who was living under that old law, he pointed that individual to the old law and he says, if you want to have eternal life, keep the commandments. Jesus understood that the Scriptures were the source of guidance and truth. You know this verse. You may not know where it's found. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my... Now, if you say pathway, you've not memorized it correctly. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119:105. You see, when the Bible looked at, when those writers of the New Testament and when those men of the Old Testament, whenever they picked up the Scriptures, you know what they saw? They saw this that was inspired of God, and it was the only source they had about learning about God. Oh, through nature, Paul affirms in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, you understand that there is an eternal power that is greater than us, and that's all you'll know. But it is through the Scriptures that you find guidance and truth. But look again. When the Bible talks about Scriptures, it talks about the eternal nature of the Scriptures. You ever have anybody to ask you, how do you know parts of the Bible haven't been lost? Think of all the times it's been translated and people trying to negate the force of what the Bible is saying, and sometimes about what it is rebuking in their life will say, that's just an old book, and how can you have any confidence at all? I know we read Psalms 119 a lot here in this assembly, but there's a purpose behind it. Because in every one of those paragraphs that's found in that longest chapter in the Bible, there are nuggets, gold nuggets that are just unbelievably wonderful. For example, Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is established in the heavens. That's amazing, isn't it? You hear the word forever? And what about Psalms 119, verse 160, that says, every one of thy righteous precepts endures forever. You understand the eternal nature of the words of God? In fact, when Jesus was on this earth, he pointed out that the very letters that were used to write down the precepts of God, every single one of them was still there. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18 says that every jot and every tittle of the law, those are the letters that you would use and the markings that you would use in writing the Hebrew. Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. Jesus said that whenever the Scriptures were written down, even though it had been written at some parts of it, much of it at least 1,500 years prior to that time, that every single letter was still there. There wasn't a single letter of the Bible that was missing. Jesus said that. The Word of God is eternal. And there are those verses like the Psalm, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. It says, the Word of the Lord abides forever. Peter adds to that over in 1 Peter chapter 1, quotes from that very passage, and says, the Word of the Lord lives and abides forever. What about this statement from Jesus? Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my... You know the rest of that verse? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, in the plural, not just my word or my thought or some idea that I might have conveyed to you, but the very words of Jesus. Jesus said, they're more abiding than heaven and earth. You know what that means? If heaven and earth are still here, when you walk out of this building tonight and you see the beauty of the earth and you see the heavens that are above, take that as an affirmation that every word of Jesus is still with us. And You can trust the Bible. You can trust the Scriptures. I'll tell you what else it means. It means the Scriptures could never be wrong. Because the Scriptures are tied to the very nature of God, and God cannot lie. Now, if God's the author of the Bible, and God cannot lie, then you can trust the Scriptures, and it's impossible for the Scriptures to be wrong. That's why in the teachings of Jesus, He said, these things must be fulfilled. These things must be fulfilled. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled. All this was done that it might be fulfilled. Think of how many times in the Bible, as you've read the Bible, you've run across statements like that. What difference would it make if it was not all fulfilled, if the Bible is not trustworthy? That's just another place where you could not trust the Bible. But Jesus said, the Scriptures say it, and the Scriptures cannot be broken. And everything, Luke chapter 24, verse 45, I believe it is, everything that's written in the law and the prophets and Psalms must be fulfilled. Why, Lord? Because the Bible cannot be wrong. Folks, you can trust the Bible. But it does include New Testament writings. I've seen some individuals when they would come and they would talk about, well, when the Bible uses the word Scripture, it only has reference to the Old Testament. That's not true. Somebody hadn't been doing their homework. Much of the time, when the Bible uses the word Scripture, it has reference to the Old Testament, for the New Testament had not been written. But are you aware of the fact that whenever the New Testament was written, people quoted from the New Testament just like they quoted from the Old Testament? Let me see if I can illustrate. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, when he talks about the elders that rule well should be worthy of double honor. And by the way, the word honor there sometimes has reference to the matter of wages. And then he says, for the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox that treads out the grain. Oh, that's over in the book of Deuteronomy. Yes, the Scriptures say that. But if you looked at the rest of that verse, if you've got a red letter Bible, the latter part of that verse ought to be in red letters. You know why? Because the latter part of 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18, looks at the New Testament. And there's a direct quotation from Luke chapter 10 and verse 7. The Scriptures say that the laborer is worthy of his hire, and you're not to muzzle the ox. Where does the Old Testament say that the laborer is worthy of his hire? It doesn't do it. But the Scriptures do it, and the Scriptures in this passage have reference to the writing of Luke. Paul had access to the writing of Luke, just like he had access to the writings of Moses. And he quotes from Moses, and he quotes from Luke, and he calls both of them Scriptures. Peter does the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter talks about the fact that there are those men who are dishonest, who take the Scriptures and distort the Scriptures. They twist the Scriptures. And then having said that, he says, our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom that is given unto him, has written to you. You know what the word written here is? Grapho. Paul has written this to you. And so they had the writings of Paul. And so they had the writings of Paul. And he says, as in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, some things that are hard to be understood, which the untaught and the unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the Scriptures. You know what Peter says? Here's all the writing of Paul's in all of his epistles, and they're distorting the writings of Paul in all of his epistles. But then he says, they do that like they do the other Scriptures. What does that say about Peter's view of every epistle that Paul wrote? It's Scripture. The New Testament is Scripture. Then it goes without saying that the New Testament is profitable. for doctrine, for reproof. But if you start back in verse 15 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures that'll make you wise unto the salvation that's in Christ. And then having said that, he says, you want doctrine, you want reproof, you want correction, you want instruction in righteousness. Here's where you'll find it, inside the Scriptures. By the way, just in passing here, let me point out to you that the word instruction in righteousness, the word instruction here, is the same word used in Hebrews chapter 12 that says, whom the Lord loves, He chastens. It's the same word. Sometimes we use the word chasten only in reference to, you know, to corporal punishment. That's not what's in view. All the time in that word, whom the Lord loves, He chastens. What does that mean? It's the very same word that's found here. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and chastening, disciplining in righteousness. And so that's why the Scriptures thoroughly supply the man of God. But look to the realization that the Scriptures are tied directly to the purpose of God. We said a moment ago that here's the Scriptures. God has a thought. God wants to give that thought to those who are so far below Him that we marvel that the One so great could even speak the language that we would be able to understand. But He did it. And the very fact that it is the purpose of God to communicate His message to man ties the very nature and the purpose of God to the Scriptures themselves. Look at that second word, and that is revelation. It's found several times in the Bible. But let me show you what revelation is not. Revelation in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul's writing to these Christians at Galatia, and he said, and when I got there and I preached, I want you to know that what I preached to you, brethren, was not a message that I got from some man. It's not that I went somewhere to a sabbatical school or to some school of preaching, and I sat down and they drilled into my head these things. I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. There were things Paul did not know. There were things the apostles did not know. Oh, there were things they already knew. They were with Jesus when He walked on the water. And so when they're writing down the account of Him walking on the water, that's not a revelation to them. Many of them, they were there when it happened. Matthew saw it all. It was not something that was made known. He already knew about it. Mark was not there. And so if Mark writes about that incident in the life of Christ, it's a revelation to Mark. Why? Well, he wasn't there when it happened. It was revealed to him that this is exactly the way it happened in this way. But the word revelation means to make known that which is unknown. Look again at another passage. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, by revelation He made known unto me the mystery. Paul didn't know it. And God pulled the cover, as it were, off of that statue entitled The Mystery of God. And it was revealed to Paul. It was made known to him that which he did not know. And so he says, by revelation, not by being taught by some man, but by revelation He made known unto me the mystery. As I wrote afore in few words, so that when you read it, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. You understand the impact of those words? That which Paul got by revelation. Paul said, I've written it down. And when you read that which I have written down, you will understand what I understand about the mystery of Christ. You know what that means? That means you can know as much as Paul did. That's what he says. God made known to me the mystery, and I've written it down so that when you read it, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. In other ages, it was not made known to the sons of men, as it's now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. The truth of the matter is, because Paul died before the New Testament was fully revealed, you not only can know as much as Paul did, you can know more than Paul did. Isn't that amazing? We talk about getting up to heaven and asking those people up there about these things. You ever think about that in the reverse situation? I have no idea what heaven is like, but if in our imagination we want to know what Paul meant when he said such and such in this verse, what about the things that we know that Paul did not know when he was on this earth? If we ask about the former, is it possible that we might ask about the latter? Well, there, that is what is involved in that matter of the revelation of the mind of God. Now, finally, the word inspiration. It's only found this one time in the Bible. To understand what's involved in the matter of inspiration, understand that revelation has to do with the making known of that which is not known. Inspiration ensures the accuracy of that which was given. We mentioned before the incident of Jesus walking on the water or some other event in the life of Jesus. The apostles were not there. Or pardon them, the apostles were there. So it wasn't a matter of revelation to them whenever Jesus said, you know, you go out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They heard Jesus give that commandment. But Luke wasn't there. Luke writes it down. How does Luke find out about it? It's a matter of revelation to him. But both of them, and get this point, both of them wrote their message down by inspiration. And the fact that one might have experienced it and known it ahead of time has nothing at all to do with his account being better than the other account. Why? Because all of the Scripture is God-breathed. And one is not more accurate than the other. Peter says it this way in reference to the matter of inspiration. We did not follow some cunningly devised fable. Some people have that as the view of where the Bible came from. That some men sat down and they were wise and cunning and crafty, and they figured out some scheme that would bring about Christianity. Peter says, oh no, we did not follow a cunningly devised fable when we made known to you the power and the coming of Jesus Christ. Peter says, we were there and we were eyewitnesses of it. For he received from heaven, or from God the Father, honor and glory when a voice came to him from the excellent glory saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard the voice that came from heaven when we were with him there on the holy mountain. Peter says, that account was not some cunningly devised fable. We were eyewitnesses and we were ear witnesses, to coin a phrase. We saw it and we heard it. Now, Peter's writing this down. And he's saying to those individuals, I want you to know that what I've preached to you, and the implication is what I have written to you, is not the results of some church men getting together and working out some fable, some hoax to bring over mankind. It really happened. We saw it and we heard it. But having said that, he says, because of this, We have a sure, in fact, a more sure, the old King James says. We have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well if you take heed as light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that there is not one prophecy of the Scriptures that is of any private interpretation. What does that mean? Well, if you stop at verse 20, you'll put yourself in darkness about what private interpretation is. The Catholics come to this verse and say, oh, you could not understand the Bible, and because the Bible is not of private interpretation, the Catholic Church has got to tell you what the Bible means. That's not what Peter's talking about. Peter's talking about the trustworthiness of the Scriptures. And he says that the Scriptures are not of private interpretation. If they are not of private interpretation, what are they of? This is what they're of. Holy men of God speaking as they were moved by the Spirit of God. Let's see if I can illustrate this. I am of Alabama. That has to do with origin. The Scriptures are not of private interpretation. The Scriptures are of God's Holy Spirit moving individuals to write the Scriptures. Now, I've illustrated this, and you've heard this illustration, and I don't know if you'll remember it or not, but there are two ways to move somebody. You remember the old hat pin that your grandmother wore to keep her hat on her head? I remember my great aunts and the hats they would wear. They'd get the hat on and they'd take a needle, it seemed to be about this long, and they'd stick it through their hair and stick it up in the hat to hold that hat in place. Now, you could give me one of those hair pins, and I could come back here to where one of these young men are. Which one shall I pick on? Clayton, I'm going to pick on you. I could take that hairpin and I could move you. I could sneak up behind you and, as you know, I could take that hairpin and make you move. I'd have no idea, no control over where you were going, but I could move you. That's not the Greek word used here. The Greek word used here means to pick up and to carry. And so, Warren and I don't know, is that Daniel on the other side and Daniel on this side and Shay on this side? If we need David, we can grab David. I couldn't see you. I'm sorry, Casey. Or is that Rachel back there? Whichever one it is. We could move you, Clayton. We get two, somebody to grab you by the ears, one on each side. One of you grab on somebody else to grab the arm, and somebody else to grab the other arm, and somebody support your back, and somebody to grab each of your legs, and we could carry you, and you wouldn't have a clue where you were going until you got there. That's the Greek word used here. Not some hairpin that God stuck into Isaiah, and Isaiah said, "Woo! I think I'll write this down. Hallelujah, I'm under the influence of the Spirit of God." That's not the Scriptures. That's not Isaiah's cunningly devised fable, nor is that a private interpretation. The Holy Spirit of God picked up Isaiah and made him write the Scriptures. And the Bible says that when Isaiah had written about the suffering of Christ and the glory that followed, 2 Peter chapter 1, that even Isaiah didn't have a clue what he had written. Get back to Clayton. Clayton says, "I was over there and now I'm over here and I don't know what happened in between." And Isaiah said, "I had not written this and now I have written this And I don't have a clue what happened in between. The Holy Spirit of God gave me those words. That's inspiration. Now, what that means is that when you hold in your hands this book, you hold in your hands the mind of God. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. And God has revealed these things unto us, Paul says, by His Spirit. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You don't know what my spirit is thinking about until I verbalize it. And there's not anybody that knows the things of God until the Spirit of God takes these truths and moves holy men to write down the very words that they chose. In fact, the very letters of every word that they chose. That's inspiration. Now Paul says, that which I have received by inspiration, you sit down and read it. And what I learn by inspiration, you can learn by perspiration. Read it and study it. And then you will know the mind of God. And you can have confidence about heaven. How great truth is, and how great is the truth of His revelation to us in relationship to these things. His revelation about salvation is obvious. You're not going to be saved if you don't believe. That's what John 3:16 says, whoever believes in Him should not perish. You'll not be saved if you do not repent and confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and you will not be saved if you're not baptized. That's not some cunningly devised fable. Those are truths that are found in this book because the Holy Spirit of God revealed those truths and inspired men to write them down, and we read the Scriptures. But when we do these things, when we believe and we baptize, when we confess our faith in Jesus and we're baptized into His body, we're saved. I know that I'm saved. God's Holy Spirit tells me that I'm saved. My spirit reads the words of the Spirit, and the Spirit of God says, Dan, this is what you must do to be saved. And my spirit says, I have done it, and by the mouth of two witnesses, the witness of the Spirit of God and the witness of my own spirit, that word is established. I'm saved. What about you? You know the testimony of the Spirit of God about what you must do to be saved. Have you done it? Or is there only one witness about your salvation? And that witness says you haven't done it yet. If you need to respond to this invitation in any way, do so by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing.